Well, this is a time for us to believe. We do believe that Jesus is coming back again. We believe that he is with us, and we believe that he is helping us during these difficult days. And today's a special day. As we've already said, it's Palm Sunday. And this is the day where we remember and celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is the start of what is known as Passion Week or Holy Week. And it's a week that is recorded. Really, Scripture gives a lot of time to this. It's kind of interesting. I was doing a little research this week, and all four Gospels mention this event. I'm going to be in Matthew's Gospel today, so you can be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. But you can read about it in Mark and Luke and John as well. This is one of the few stories that's found in all four of the Gospel accounts. And not just the triumphal entry, but the last week of Jesus' life. A lot of time is spent on this because the gospel writers found it so important. In fact, did you know that there's 28 chapters in Matthew? 40% of the book of Matthew is devoted to Jesus' last week on earth. 60% of the gospel of Mark, there's 16 chapters in Mark, is devoted to his last week on earth. Luke devotes a third of his gospel to the last week on earth. And half of John's gospel, the gospel of John, is devoted to this last week. And that's why I'm going to be doing this daily devotion this week. And so I hope that you will watch each day as we see what Jesus was doing that day, what was going on around him, and what it meant. Because each day is ripe with meaning. And so there's a lot to understand. And really, I felt like we needed to hone in on the triumphal entry today because it's one of those events where we know about it, but we don't understand everything about it. We need to understand more. It's probably, of all the events of Passion Week, the most overlooked and the least understood. You know, we understand the crucifixion as much as we can. We understand the trial. We understand the arrest and the betrayal. We understand the Last Supper, but there's a lot to understand about the triumphal entry. And so that's why I've titled today's message, Understanding the Triumphal Entry. So if you found your way to Matthew 21, we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses. But I'll also reference some of the other gospel accounts today as we look at this great story from the Word of God. And I hope you're encouraged by it today. Hope you're encouraged by the fact that God is with us even through these difficult days. Let's read, you follow along and I'll read beginning in verse 1, Matthew 21. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, and he told them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal." That's, in other words, her colt. There's a donkey, a mama donkey with her little baby colt, her young colt. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." So right there we see the disciples, whoever was sent on that mission, we don't know exactly who it was, they had to have faith right there. Could you imagine going to some farmer somewhere and saying, "The Lord has need of your livestock"? But that's what they did. Now he explains why, verse 4, Matthew does. "This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." And the prophet is Zechariah. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, verse 6 says the disciples were faithful. They went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and then they laid their clothes on them. Their outer garment is what they're talking about by the clothes. Cloak is what some translations say there. And he sat on them. And verse 8 says, "A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road." This is the road leading in Jerusalem, down out of the Mount of Olives. "And there were others there who were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road." We'll talk about these crazy things they're doing in just a moment. "And then the crowds," now notice this, "who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Well, that made quite a commotion, as you can imagine. And so verse 10 tells us what the rest of the city thought. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. And they were asking questions, as you might imagine. Who is this? Some of them didn't even know who he was. But others who did know who he was, and lots of people, crowds in fact, were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus, who is from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the way that your Spirit led the gospel writers to talk about the last week of Jesus' life. It is critical for us to understand. It's critical for the world to understand because it's really the heart of the gospel message. Jesus is what you came to do. You came to seek and to save what was lost. And so Luke 9 says that you set your face towards Jerusalem. You chose the time, you chose the hour. And that's part of what this story is about today. Lord, help us to understand more about that today so that we could be strengthened in our faith or drawn to you today. Maybe there's someone who needs to take steps of initial faith and be saved today that's listening to this live stream or watching it. Others just need to be encouraged right now because this is a difficult time. And you're really worried and anxious, and you need to see how the Lord is in control. Others just need to learn more about what this meant and what it's all about. So help me, Lord, to preach and teach today. Give us ears to hear. And help us, Lord, to worship you right where we are, whether we're in our living rooms or dining rooms or watching with our family or whatever the circumstances, watching by ourselves. Help us to really hone in, like Bradley already said, and focus on you. Holy Spirit, we know you're with us right now and you want to speak to our hearts. We love you and we give this time to you. And please speak through me, your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, all I've got to say is this has to be the luckiest donkey in the world. I mean, after all, he gets the assignment of bringing the Son of God into Jerusalem on the very day that he's going to be anointed the king or the Messiah, fulfilling a prophecy that is over 500 years old. What a lucky donkey! I know what you're thinking right now. Some of you are saying, "Pastor, you've been staying home for too long now. You've lost it. You've lost your mind. What could a donkey know about this? I mean, this is just some dumb animal." Well, I'm not suggesting that that animal knew everything there was to know about who Jesus was and the holiness of the moment. But there are some interesting things about this animal. Matter of fact, to set this up, I did a little research on donkeys this week. Now, I've never been around donkeys that much except in Africa. They usually bray and wake us up about 2 or 3 in the morning as they're right by our tents. But I do know a few things about donkeys, and they really are amazing animals. You know, they typically, and Jim Hackworth, you'll be proud of me right now, they typically live to be about 30 to 40 years of age. That's a long time for an animal. Do you know some donkeys have been recorded as living up to 60 years of age? What's a donkey's favorite pastime? No, it's not eating, if that's what you guessed. It's rolling in the dirt. And I've witnessed that too in Africa many times. And donkeys have these long ears. That's one of the first things we notice about those animals, even as children. Those long ears have a purpose. For one, they help keep them cool. They can use their ears to stay cool in hot days, but also they have a very acute sense of hearing. You know, they can hear from up to miles away. And of course, this is something we probably all know. Donkeys are notoriously stubborn animals. That's why I think it's, if not miraculous, maybe that donkey had to be a little bit in the know. Because imagine again how this story reads. This donkey, and the donkey's mother, by the way, comply. This donkey had never been ridden before. You ever tried to ride a donkey that had never been ridden before? Anybody ever been to a donkey basketball game? Not a pretty sight. Well, donkeys don't usually comply like that. And so here's this young colt that had never been ridden, that completely complies with the disciples, leaves its owner and the place where it's comfortable, and the mom goes along, and the donkey leads Jesus, Jesus rides the donkey or the colt into Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the meaning of that in just a moment. I don't know, I think a case could be made that really that donkey might have been more in the know than anybody else in the crowd that was gathered that day. And I'll make my case for that in just a moment. But let's get a little background on this story before we actually get into the 3 points I want to make today. Again, this is the Passover festival. And so there's a huge crowd that has gathered in Jerusalem. And the atmosphere is electric. You see, if you live within a certain distance of Jerusalem and you were Jewish, you were required to come to three festivals. There were three mandatory festivals in that day and time: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And Passover celebrated what was probably the most famous event in Jewish history. It celebrated the deliverance of their forefathers from Egyptian slavery. They were delivered or freed from slavery in Egypt. And so, on the 10th day of Nisan, every year, and that's, by the way, the month, the Hebrew month, not the car, but on the 10th day of Nisan, they would gather, and then on the 14th day, they would celebrate the Passover feast or the Seder dinner. That corresponds, by the way, to March or April on our Gregorian calendar. And this is the day when, actually, the day that Jesus came in, this is really cool. You'll enjoy there, appreciate this. The day that Jesus came in, Palm Sunday, which was the 10th day of Nisan, was the day that families normally would gather the sacrificial lamb for that feast on Thursday. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world entered into the city the very day that people gathered their sacrificial lambs for the feast. So it's a special day. It was an exciting day. Lots of people have gathered in the city for the festival. But there's some things that they knew, yet there were some things they missed. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I don't want you to miss the significance of Palm Sunday. I don't want you to miss what Jesus is trying to say to you and I today. So there's three things, there's three critical components that they missed that day, most of them, all of them, and I want you to get them today. So if you're taking notes today, it's going to be up on the screen, three things that I don't want you to miss. Number one, don't miss the deliberate demonstration on the triumphal entry. Don't miss that the fact that it began with a deliberate demonstration. You see, Jesus designed it that way. When Jesus told those disciples to go out and get that colt, he was being deliberate. And he was sending a message. You see, the fact that he was going to ride a donkey into the city was a mark of identification. He was identifying himself as a king. He was identifying or answering the questions that had been asked for a long time, really. A lot of people wondered, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the promised one? Is he the one that's coming? And so, you know what Jesus had done before that time? He'd had many times, many opportunities to answer that with a resounding yes. And yet what Jesus would often do, what would he do? He would shush them. He would do a miracle. And he would say, now don't say anything about this. Don't tell anyone right now. Even early in his ministry. I mean, it all started with the wedding feast at Cana. Remember when his mother asked him if he would help them because they don't have any more wine? And he said, woman, my hour has not come yet. But he did the miracle anyway. And so he was telling her, my time has not come yet. And time and again he would do that. Usually he would just give strict orders not to let anyone know what had just happened. And so this is very uncharacteristic. But yet now he's saying, he's bringing attention. The masses are gathered in Jerusalem, and he's bringing attention on himself, saying, now the hour has come. Now my time has come. And so he controlled everything. That's what I'm wanting you to see here. And that reminds me of a very important point. As we go through Passion Week and we talk about the crucifixion, the betrayal, the arrest, Jesus was not a victim. Jesus wasn't surprised, or it's not like the authorities came to him and he thought, oh, I wasn't expecting this. He knew. He set it all up himself. He orchestrated his own execution. And that's what he's doing here. And by the way, let me just add something to that for those of us that are really worried about our world right now and anxious. Things are not spinning out of control. God is in control. God knows what's going on. And listen, God's plan is unfolding. And God's plan will not be thwarted. He's going to carry it out to the very end. And so Jesus decides to ride into the city. And there's three reasons why he's doing this. Three reasons, or three things he is announcing as he comes in and brings attention to himself for the first time. First of all, Jesus was prophetically signaling the fact that he was the Messiah. He's using the donkey to fulfill prophecy. We read about that already. He knew that certain prophetic scriptures had to be fulfilled when he came into Jerusalem. And so, as we read earlier, he's fulfilling a prophecy that was found in Zechariah. I won't make you turn there today. Aren't you glad you're at home? You can fumble around and try to find it. But Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Actually, it's near the end of the Old Testament, close to Malachi. And that's where it says that the Messiah will come, very specifically, riding a donkey. Now, I'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But he's fulfilling specific prophecy. Here's something you might not know, though. That's not the first time we see that donkey or a donkey prophesied in Scripture concerning the Messiah. Way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11, speaking of the tribe of Judah, the Bible says the scepter will not depart from Judah until he whose right it is comes. Then in verse 11, there it is, he ties his donkey to a vine, and the colt of his donkey comes to the choice vine. So Jesus is fulfilling specific Old Testament prophecies to show that he truly is the Messiah. By the way, do you know there is more prophecy about the Messiah and about what he would do and fulfill than any other type of prophecy in the Word of God? Oh, yes. There's prophecy like the prophecy in Isaiah 53 that said that the Messiah would sacrifice himself. He would die for the sins of the people in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And 700 years later, that prophecy came true. There's also prophecies in Psalms, in Psalm 22, that people would cast lots for his clothing or gamble for his clothes, and that all who passed by would scorn him. Also found, and over 1,000 years later, that prophecy would be fulfilled. And oh yes, there's prophecy in the Old Testament that says the Messiah will come again, as well as in the New Testament. And yes, that's going to happen. He is coming again. So he's fulfilling specific prophecy. That's what he's doing here by riding on this colt. Second, Jesus was peacefully signaling the fact that he was the Messiah. He's peacefully signaling it. He's coming into the city that day as the Prince of Peace. And we're going to see more about why that's so significant in just a moment. But here's what you need to know about that. When a king would come into a city, if he was coming in with an offer of peace or brokering peace, then he would ride a donkey. But if a king came into the city and he was declaring war, he would ride a horse. That's the difference. And that's why Jesus came on a donkey, because he was the Prince of Peace. He's a peaceful king. He's not a warring king. And we'll see the significance of that in just a moment. But he's making it clear that he's coming as the Prince of Peace. And that's why he rode the donkey in that day. But then thirdly, Jesus was provocatively, and I don't want you to miss this point, he was provocatively signaling the fact that he was the Messiah. What I mean by provocatively is he's trying to provoke a response. Remember how I said earlier, he's controlling everything? And remember when people tried to take him by force in some earlier accounts in the Gospels? One time I remember he was preaching in his hometown, and they tried to throw him off a cliff, and he walked right through the crowd. There were several times where Jesus escaped people who wanted to kill him. Well, now it's almost like he's trying to provoke a response. He's coming in publicly. He's bringing all kinds of attention to himself. Remember, he knows that they already want to kill him, because when he raised Lazarus a few days before, the authorities there, the religious leaders, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. And even his disciples thought twice about his decision to go to Jerusalem. Remember Thomas? Are you sure that's a good idea? You sure you want to go to Jerusalem? All right, we'll follow you. We'll follow along, Master. We'll go and die in Jerusalem. They all knew that it was a pretty dangerous mission. And so Jesus is trying to provoke religious leaders as he comes in Jerusalem that day. And Jesus, by the way, was their biggest nightmare, because Jesus was different than any other religious authority. And Jesus, by the way, pitted himself against religion. I know there's a lot of you out there that are watching today, and you think that religion and Jesus are one and the same. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus was trying to show the difference between religion and a relationship with Him. Let me just point out a few observations that I've made about that. You know, religion, at least every, and I've been around religion long enough to know this to be true, religion is usually all about human achievement. Do this, do that, do all these things so that you can please God. But the gospel, or Jesus, is all about divine accomplishment. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He's already done what is necessary for us to be right with God. That ought to get an online amen right there. Now, religion says you have to work your way to God. Jesus says, I am the way to God. Religion emphasizes the outward. One of the things Jesus came down on those guys so hard about is that they were always trying to bring attention to themselves. Look at me. Look at how I'm dressed. Look at how I pray. Look at how I fast, how I give alms. Look at my position in the temple. And Jesus always said, no, it's not about the outward. It's about what's in here. Jesus brought attention to what was on the inside. And so that's the difference between religion and Jesus. Here's another thing to think about. Religion puts up barriers. Jesus tears barriers down. Did you realize that all kinds of the lowliest and really, frankly, the scummiest people would come to Jesus? I don't know a better word to use there. People that were other people wouldn't even associate with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people with diseases, people that couldn't even go into a court of law or into the temple. They would come to Jesus. In fact, He was called a friend of sinners. Jesus is all about breaking barriers down. Do you know if you were around back in that time, if I were around in that day, I think probably most of us who are watching this today, if we were to go into the temple to worship on Palm Sunday or on that day, we probably wouldn't get any farther than the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. I wouldn't because I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I couldn't get very close to the action. And if you were a Jewish woman, you could get a little bit closer because you could go past the court of the Gentiles and go into the court of the women. If you were a Jewish man, you could go a little farther. You could go into the inner court. But you had to be a priest to actually get into the Holy of Holies. You see what I mean? There was distance and barrier. Jesus broke all that down. Remember how the veil was torn in two when He gave His life up on the cross? Jesus made it possible for us to be close to God. There is now no mediator between God and man other than Jesus Christ. And He is our mediator. He's our intercessor. And we can boldly come to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. One day we'll see God face to face. And we'll be with Him forever because of what Jesus did. So these religious leaders, they were threatened by Jesus. And they decided, when He attracted all this attention to Himself, that He was now public enemy number one, and they would stop at nothing to get rid of Him. And so, all week long, if you follow along with my devotions, you're going to see He's continually provoking these guys. He's telling them, you're wrong, and He's cleansing the temple. And He's pointing out all of these things that they're doing wrong. And they're trying to trap Him, and He's tripping them up and making them look foolish in front of the crowds. And so it just builds and builds and builds until finally they accomplish the mission. But who's the one that started that to begin with? Jesus. He deliberately designed all this. There's a deliberate method to what He's doing. That's the first thing I don't want you to miss. But then there's a second message I want you to see here. Don't miss the misplaced expectations of the triumphal entry. Don't miss the fact that there were misplaced expectations. Now, when you read a little farther down here, you'll see that the disciples did exactly what He told them to do. In verse 6, they bring the donkey. But I want you to notice verse 8. Look at verse 8 for a second. It says, a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, or again, their outer cloaks. And first of all, who is this crowd? Well, the crowd consists of people who would call themselves followers of Jesus. People who were there when He raised Lazarus. They were eyewitnesses to some of the miracles and teaching. Maybe they also were people who had heard the news. The word was starting to spread, and so they were there. And so lots of people gathered along the road as they saw Him come in. And they recognized the meaning behind the donkey, that He's a king. They see, and they get excited. They're thinking, okay, He's going to seal the deal, and the disciples are included in this. And so here's the deal, guys. They're not wrong in their worship. When they spread the palm branches out and their clothes, and they sing these hosannas and praises to Him, they are absolutely correct. Jesus deserves every bit of that praise. In fact, if you look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, in his account, the religious leaders tell Jesus, make your followers be silent. And he says, one of my favorite, I love this, he says, if I were to tell them to be silent, the stones or the rocks would cry out. And wouldn't that have been a sight? I've heard sermons even preached on that before. But so they were right to praise him. And he deserved the praise. And it is a joyful celebration, and deservedly so. But here's the deal. They're saying all the right things, but they're misplaced expectations. They're right in what they say, but they're still a million miles away. You see, they're pumped about what they thought Jesus was going to do for them. What they thought was going to happen. What they thought was going to be his next move. And they were going to be greatly surprised by it. And that starts with the disciples. The disciples knew they were presenting Jesus as their king. They knew he was a king. In fact, they had seen that for a long time. But what they didn't know or didn't understand was what kind of king he was going to be. You see, Son of David is a messianic title. And I'm very sure that the disciples had some implications about what that meant for them. After all, he'd chosen them to be his right-hand men. And they'd even argued about it recently. They talked about who was the greatest among them. And they talked about who was going to sit on his right, who was going to sit on his left. And don't you know Jesus had the patience of Job? I mean, I'd be rolling my eyes thinking, when are these guys going to get it? He knows what's going to happen, and they're celebrating. And so right now they're singing praises, because notice how it says the people behind him as well as in front of him. So they're behind him, following behind, and they're singing Hosanna. It's kind of like an antiphonal, like when Keith has us do that sometimes where he sings a verse and then we sing a verse. That's what it was like. And so the disciples are singing and they're going, yeah, we're going to be the king's right-hand men. We're going to be in his cabinet. We're going to be his executive officers. He's going to seal the deal. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I've watched him walk on water. There's nothing he can't do. And he's going to take down Rome, and we're going to be there. And they're excited about it. And they're counting it already. They're counting on it happening. In fact, even later, at his ascension, when he ascended, somebody says, and it might not have been one of the 12, but one of the followers says, is now the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? They're still thinking in earthly terms. In fact, in John chapter 12, John's version of it, in verse 16, he just flat out says, John doesn't mention any words, he says his disciples didn't understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so they didn't have any idea. And that just reminds me that sometimes we're clueless. Actually, there's encouragement in this passage. Sometimes, folks, I don't get it. I don't understand what God is doing in my life. Sometimes I have expectations. And so I'm encouraged when I read this that I'm not that far out of the loop. If Jesus' disciples that walked with him for 3.5 years could be that clueless, I guess it's okay that sometimes I'm clueless. But here's what it does tell me. It means that I sure had better rely on the Word of God, and I better walk in step with the Spirit of God. Because if I try to rely on my own expectations, my own thoughts, my own plans, well, I'm going to be sadly mistaken. And beyond that, I'm probably going to embarrass myself. Jesus had one plan for what he wanted to do and needed to do. And the other people had another plan for what they wanted to see done. And it wasn't just the disciples, but the crowd, the followers that were gathered that day, the folks that had heard the news. They knew that they were welcoming a king. Some of this symbolism that I was reading earlier, I'll explain it to you. When they spread their cloaks on the ground, or their clothes, that's kind of weird to us. We're like, why in the world would they do that? Well, that was done when a king would be anointed. In fact, you can read about it in the Old Testament in 1 Kings when Jehu was anointed king. They spread their clothes or their cloaks on the ground. And what about the palm branches? We don't even have palm trees. We don't have leaves on the trees here yet, but they spread these palm leaves across the road. And that, again, was a sign of military victory. Don't miss that. Military victory. What they saw was Jesus was a conquering king. He was a king who had come to conquer who? Rome. The Roman authorities. They were so tired of being under the Roman Empire. They longed so much for the glory days, the days of King David. And so they thought, we read the prophecies in the Old Testament. It says there's a guy coming in the line of David, and he's going to be the Messiah, and it's going to be days like we've never seen before. And they've read all that, and so now, and they've seen Jesus do just enough that they think, yep, Jesus is going to be the guy. He really is. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Have you heard him preach? Have you seen him do these miracles, healing blind men, giving people the ability to hear that couldn't hear? He's the guy. And so they're excited about it. But what they're excited about, again, is that Jesus is going to free them from Rome. And that's not why Jesus came at all. Jesus didn't come to free them from Roman oppression. He came to free them from sinful oppression, their own sin. And so he's ultimately going to have to offer himself up on the cross. He's going to shed his blood and die so that their sins could be forgiven. And if Jesus would have done what they wanted him to do, none of us could have ever been saved. And so it's interesting. They sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what Hosanna means? You sang it just a moment ago. Save us now. Save us right now. What are they wanting him to save them from? From their circumstances, from their situation, from their sorrow, but not from their sins. Jesus came to save them from their sins. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And it just reminds me that sometimes we want Jesus in that way as well, don't we? We want Jesus to do what we want him to do when we want him to do it for us, like he's some magic genie. And we want him to change our circumstances. We want him to help us with certain situations we face. We want him to save us now, get us out of that jam. But what we really need more than anything else is for him to save us from our sins. I'm not saying he won't help you. Hey, I'm not saying he's not here to help us right now. He is, and we ought to call on him. But first, we call on him for salvation. And that's what this message is talking about. And not only that, but just keep in mind that God's plan is best. God is the all-knowing, all-loving, all-wise, and all-merciful God. And you may not understand the season you're in right now, but if you're a believer or follower of Christ, you can trust God. You can trust him with your life. You can trust that his plan is the best plan. So we see people with misunderstood or misplaced expectations on that day. And so they needed a wake-up call, and they were going to get one very shortly, in just a few days. But then there's a third thing I don't want you to miss here. Don't miss, and this is what I really want you to hone in on, very important. Don't miss the critical decision of the triumphal entry. The critical decision. I want you to look back at the text again. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. And I bet that's right. They were saying, who is this? The crowds were answering them. Now again, who's the crowd? We've already explained. That's the people who had either eyewitnessed his miracles and were following him, or those who had heard about it and were curious and trying to figure out where they're going to follow him. But the crowd said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. By the way, did you realize this is not the first time that Jerusalem was stirred by the arrival of this king? We talked about it back at Christmas time. But back in Matthew chapter 2, it also happened when he was born. It talks about that. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, these magi came from the east, and they had a question. They said, where is he who has been born to the King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we've come to worship him. And then King Herod heard about this, and he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him, with good reason. And so, this isn't the first time. But once again, the city is stirred by the arrival of the king. And people are watching him ride in on this donkey. And I'd imagine the religious leaders understood just as much as the crowd. They knew the prophecies better than they did. And they saw people laying their cloaks or coats on the ground. They saw the palm branches. They saw and heard the commotion. And people that knew nothing about it are like, who or what in the world is going on? But the religious leaders also were saying, who is this? In fact, even a little more ominously than that, I think in John's version it says, look, the world has gone after him. And so there's all kinds of things that people are saying and thinking about Jesus. But what I really want you to see in the last part of this today is that I can see four different groups of people that were there that day that saw his arrival and might have been asking this question, who is this? There's four different groups that are present that day. And here's what's important to recognize is each of these groups represent four different groups who are around today. And everyone watching me and listening to me today, you're in one of these four groups. And you need to identify where you are right now. And what you need to understand is whether they realize it or not, every person there that day ultimately had to make a critical decision about Jesus. Just like we have to make a critical decision about Jesus. You can't remain neutral. You have to decide one way or the other. Well, let me talk about some of the groups that were there that day. There's one group that was there that day. They're a group of people that were indifferent or even apathetic towards Jesus. Now, these are not necessarily bad people. They're people that held down jobs. They loved their families. They were good neighbors. They just didn't have any time for it. They were busy. They were living their own lives, doing their own things. And while that was interesting and maybe a little bit unusual, they didn't have time to find out what it was all about. They weren't concerned about spiritual things. And by the way, there's a lot of people like that today, unfortunately, in our world. When they see you and I, when we can come to church, or they see us serving the Lord, or they see us giving a word for Jesus, they scratch their heads and go, why? What's the point? Why does that person do the things that they do? They can't conceive because they've got so many things in their lives, they don't see why there's any need to follow Jesus. And there's a lot of people like that today. And so there's some people that were there that day that couldn't have cared less. And there's people in our day who really couldn't care less. That is, until a crisis arises. When a crisis comes, then they change their tune. And I want to tell you, that's why Who's Your One is so important right now. I know we're not around people like we want to be, hope to be. We're not inviting people to Easter services like we want to be. But invite them to online discussions. Talk to them on the phone. Talk to your one. Because right now, people may be more open to the message than at any time ever before. Some people are just indifferent or apathetic toward Jesus. But there's a second group that was there that day. And this group, I'd say they were curious about Jesus. They weren't just willing to write it off and do their own thing. They had a mild curiosity about Jesus. When they asked, who is this? They really intended to find out. In fact, they were going to study a little bit about it. But they were going to come about it from an intellectual or philosophical perspective. And you know, there's a lot of people like that today. And they'll just debate and discuss about Jesus. They'll study a little bit about it. They'll dabble in different things. And they want the whole picture. So they'll dabble in Buddhism or dabble in Hinduism or maybe different political systems. And they'll find out a little bit about Christianity. They're always studying, but they never feel like they know enough to make a conclusive decision about Jesus. They'll respect him. There's very few people, by the way, that disrespect Jesus out there. There may be some. But they just have a mild curiosity about all this. They're natural bookworms. They love to learn, which I am too. But often, here's what they'll conclude. I've talked to people like this. I've witnessed to people like this. They'll say, well, I can't understand everything about this. And if I can't understand it, I'm just not going to believe it. Do you see what a fallacy that is? Do you see how flawed that thinking is? I mean, if our God is really as big as we say he is, and he is, and he's really as awesome and mighty as he say he is, in our finite minds, how can we understand everything about God? Isn't it foolish to even think that we could understand it all? And I mean, frankly, I don't understand everything there is to know about the internet. I don't know nearly enough. But that doesn't stop me from using it right now. We're going to use Zoom later today to have some meetings we need to have. And so I'm using it. I don't understand everything there is to know about my wife. But that doesn't keep me from loving her and being close to her. Don't say amen, honey. Some people are just curious about Jesus. And listen, If you're curious, you're not going to have all your questions answered, but at some point you've got to take a leap or a step of faith. You've got to believe that there are good reasons to know and understand. And even though you may have doubts, you can still come to Christ, even with doubts. You can come to Him honestly, and you can trust Him today as Savior and Lord. Don't be someone who's just curious about Jesus. Then there's a third group, and this is the religious leaders. Some people were religious and were close to Jesus. I've already talked about the threat that Jesus was, and so I don't need to belabor that. But the Pharisees and religious leaders, I've got to say one thing about them. They were very religious, and they were very moral people. I mean, they practiced what they preached. They prayed 5 times a day. They fasted 2 times a week. They were religious. They were kind of sanctimonious about it, looked down on people. But they were religious. They did a lot of religious stuff. And there's a lot of people today that do a lot of religious stuff. There's a lot of people today that live lives that are very, very religious. Can I share with you, if you're one of those who's listening to me right now, Satan loves religion. What I mean by that is he loves religion that keeps people from a true, genuine relationship. Jesus came to show us that even the most religious people need a relationship. They need to be saved. No, you might not be in the gutter right now. You might not be strung out on drugs. You might not be cheating on your wife. You might be doing a lot of religious things. But you're hopelessly lost without Christ. All of our works are like filthy rags next to a holy God. And so these religious guys, they were just closed to Jesus. We don't need that. We've got our religion. Oh, if you're a religious person today that doesn't know Jesus, give up your religion and follow Jesus. Then there's the fourth group I want to point out today. And this is the group of the crowd and the disciples. Some people there that day were truly committed and they followed Jesus. Now, we've already learned they had some misplaced expectations. They didn't have it all figured out. They didn't have all their questions answered. And they weren't perfect. But they were followers. They were truly committed to following Jesus. They had heard a witness, or they'd seen Him do something, or He touched their own lives. They'd witnessed His compassion, and they responded to the call. And that's what I want to ask you to do today. Will you respond to God's call on your life? Maybe God has spoken to you right now in this sermon, and He's speaking to you with that still small voice, and not an audible voice, but He's saying, trust Me. Jesus is saying, I died for you. You know, as Jesus walked into that city that day, or rode into that city, He saw all of those people around Him, and He knew every thought. He knew every circumstance. He knew what was going on. He cared for those people. He loved them. He was getting ready to give His life for them, shed His blood, and die on the cross. And so I like what Luke says in the verse after this story in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. He says, as He approached the city, meaning Jesus, and saw the city, He wept for it. Jesus compassionately weeps for you today if you're not saved. He wants you to be in a right, good relationship with Him. Notice what He says in verse 42, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. See, the devil is hidden from your eyes the truth. And Jesus knows what brings peace and meaning and hope and comfort and joy and salvation. Oh, if you would only know that today, if you would open your eyes to that and receive Him, you can know Him today. And so that's where this story ends off today. The most important decision that you'll make ever in your life is not what job or career path you'll choose, not who you'll marry, not whether or not you'll have children, not how to leave your will and last testament and all that to those who come behind you. The most important decision you'll make ever in life is what will you do with Jesus, this King who's coming in on a donkey on the triumphal entry, who's later, less than a week later, going to give His life up on an old rugged cross, shed His clothes and give His life up on an old rugged cross, beaten and bloodied and dying for your sins, and who's going to triumphantly rise from the dead a week later. What will you do with this Jesus? You can't ignore Him. You'll make a decision one way or another. If you're too busy for Him, that's your decision. If you're too religious for Him, that's your decision. But if you're committed, you can come to Him right now. He says, come unto Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Paul says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No, those guys, those that crowd, they didn't have it figured out. But they were committed to Jesus, and he's committed to them. And he's committed to you if you know him. Would you bow your heads now and close your eyes? I want every head bowed and every eye closed, even though we're distancing right now and you're not physically present with me. Please honor that so that you're not distracted. I love the story of the triumphal entry. I love it for several reasons. I love the fact that Jesus was in control. All of this was falling along perfectly according to the will of God. This was his time. This was his place. And even though the disciples didn't understand it, Jesus was still helping them. The crowd didn't understand it. Jesus was with them. And what they were saying wasn't wrong. They just had greater understanding as they continued to walk with him. You know, as you continue to walk with Jesus, he's going to open your eyes and you're going to understand more. You're going to understand more about his plan for your life and what he's wanting to do with you. He's going to make you more like himself. But it all starts with an initial decision. And just like that, different types of people were gathered there that day in Jerusalem, and they might not have even realized it, you will and you are making a decision about Jesus. You're either for him or against him. You're either saved or lost. You've either received his free gift or you've rejected it. And this may be the time for you to do that. And so if you want to be saved right now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to lead you in a prayer. This is a prayer of commitment. And this prayer will save you if you believe it in your heart. Just say something like this right now to Jesus. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from you. It doesn't matter if I've tried to live a good religious moral life. It doesn't matter if I was born in the right family. It doesn't matter what I've done or haven't done. I need you. And I've seen today, you've shown me, even though I've got questions about who you are and questions about the Bible, you've shown me that you truly are God and that you are in control. And you also have shown me your love. I see how you wept for Jerusalem, and I know that your heart is compassionate for me. You don't want me to be lost. So Jesus, will you please save me today? Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. Make me a new person. Thank you for taking my sin away on the cross at Calvary. Thank you that you let that happen. You willingly died for my sins. You took my sin upon yourself so that I might be free from sin. And help me to live for you. Help my life to have peace and meaning and purpose. And help me to be a committed follower, just like that crowd that gathered and spread the palm branches and their cloaks out on the ground before you that day. Thank you that you are a coming king. Just like you came in Jerusalem on that day at a very specified, specific time, you're coming again at a very specific time. We don't know the day or the hour, but you do. And we want to be ready, and we want to be about your business until you return. So help us, Lord, with that. And Lord, I pray that you would also help us during this pandemic, too. Help us to have hope. Help us to be comforted by your presence. And help us to get into your word, and by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, help us to get through this. Help us to be a blessing and a help to one another. And thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for saving us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this very important week that we're going to celebrate this week. We give all this to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.